Turn with me this morning, if you would please, in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Also want to say that please continue your prayers for Sister Wanda Wilson. She fell and broke her kneecap last week, and they did surgery on her, and she is recovering. But it'll be a while before she'll be able to be up and going. And if we'll lift her up in prayer, I think that that'll help her much quicker. She has a good spirit, and I praise the Lord for that. I also want to just take the opportunity to say how much I appreciate God for choosing out of our church young men to preach the gospel so that they can be used in places where they are needed. I know last Sunday, Brother Ryan went down and preached at the Gospel Light Church, and the pastor told him before he came, he said, "We're not a large congregation." Ryan took a good spirit about it, and he said, "Well, everyone needs to hear the word." And he went and he preached. I think he said there's about eight there, maybe, somewhere, nine. And you think, boy, that'd be hard. And that is hard. But God gave him the grace. And I didn't say anything to Brother Ryan, but I got a text from Brother Larry because I decided to just share this with you and the whole church. I got a text from Brother Larry, and he said, "What a tremendous message Ryan preached." He said, "My people rung my phone, called me," and he said, "buzzed me and talked to me and said they'd never heard anything like that in their life." And said it blessed them and it amazed them. I expect you'll probably be getting called back. And somebody needs to step up and do what Ryan does. You pray God will lead you in that way. But I thank God that he chose Ryan. Then yesterday, my heart was blessed to know that Brother Charles was out preaching in a camp meeting at Freedom Free Will Baptist Church. And I asked Charles this morning, I said, "How was the service?" And he said, "It was great. It was really good." He said the Lord was there in a wonderful way. And while Charles could, I'm sure he knew this, that he was being prayed for, I was lifting him up because I know how much it means to a preacher to feel the presence of God and know that people's praying for you. And so I just want to thank the Lord this morning for calling these young men and for using them the way that He is. And that's an extension of our church. God is extending our church out and using these guys to preach and bless and minister and to help folks all around the community wherever they go to preach. And then our live streaming is something that sometimes we don't say very much about. But I thank the Lord for the far-reaching effect that it's having. I thank God that there's been one atheist that turned to Christ through the gospel that he heard on the online. And we're just a small country church. Those of you who's watching online, we're not a large facility. We're just a small country church that loves Jesus.
Amen.
And we love being together with God's people. We love singing the songs of the church. And we love this precious book called the Bible.
Amen.
We love it with all our heart because we believe it is the truth. And we specifically love the authorized version of the King James Bible.
Amen.
I'm not ashamed of that. In a world that we live in today where people are using a multiplicity of scriptures and texts, there's one thing that I thank the Lord for about the King James Version. I'm not a King James worshiper. I'm King Jesus worshiper.
Amen.
King James happened to be the king in 1611 when he wanted to give a Bible to the English-speaking people. And if you've never read the history of how the King James Bible came about, he had to protect the panel that was doing the translation work because largely the Catholic Church. And you say, "Well, you hadn't ought to speak out specifically." Well, I want to tell you something, folks. Every church out there ain't a true church. And the Catholic Church tried its best to stop the King James Bible from being written. And King James protected the panel that wrote it. And for over 400 years, God has blessed this precious word. And of all the scriptures that's ever been translated, there's never been a move of God like there has been through the version called the King James. And so you say, "Well, it's got the old English, the these and the thous." And I understand that, but it's sort of poetic, isn't it? Don't you think thee ought to read it? It will bless thy soul. and you will never regret that thou didst so. Amen. Now, I know we don't speak like that today, but it's beautiful. Hebrews chapter 12. I want to preach to you today on this subject, the chastening of the Lord. The chastening of the Lord. Would you stand in reverence to God's Word? I want to read verse 11 through verse 17. I have a heavy heart today. I ought to be rejoicing, and I do. My oldest grandson got married last night. That means I'm getting older. He had a beautiful wedding, a beautiful bride. She's a beautiful young lady, and I think he's a handsome boy. And I do rejoice that my oldest grandson got married, and I've got other grandkids that's old enough to get married. They just haven't found the right mate yet, and I pray for them that God will bring along the right person in their life. And that's not why my heart's heavy. That specific thing is what makes me rejoice. What my heart is heavy about today is the hurting that I see going on among people all over the world. The hurting that I see going on among Christian folks. I see that in the time that we live that people are divided with each other. I think there's families that have grown angry with one another over this pandemic, over whether to get the shot or not to get the shot. And there's so much nonsense that's been said about it and put out there that it is heart-rending to see what it's doing divisively to the country. And I just want to say this morning. If you want to get the shot, get it. If you don't want to get the shot, don't get it. Amen. But stop talking about stuff that you don't know anything about. Brother Kirk said something to me this week, and he may be watching, and I hope this is all right. But he said he went in to get an infusion. And he said there was about 20 of them in there getting the infusion. And he said, what are you doing? What are you putting in me? And he said, well, you're getting the same thing President Trump got when he had the COVID. And he didn't know what that was. And so the lady, the nurse asked him, said, have you got the vaccine? And he said, no. And she said, why? He said, because I don't know if I trust it. She said, you don't know anything about what I'm putting in your arm now. What made you trust it? What made you trust every pill you've ever took and never ask any questions about? You see, it isn't a matter that we don't trust doctors. What's the problem is all the stinking lies that the politicians have told and the corrupt media has told and all the conspiracy nonsense that's out there on the internet about what is in the medication. And friend, I want you to hear me today. It's not the mark of the beast. The shot is not the mark of the beast. And neither, if you take the shot, are you going to fall under the authority of the mark of the beast. But I'm telling you that if you want the shot, go get it. If you don't want the shot, don't get it. But let's shut up about criticizing people that get it and those that don't. Because that's what's dividing us. A divided house can't stand. And we had a president that got on television this week and took authority he don't have the right to take. And I want to tell you something, church, you better pray, because if we lose this one, we lose our country. And I thank God that 26 governors have already stepped up and said, you're not going to mandate or dictate to our businesses in our state. That ought to be the choice of every individual American, what they want to do, and not something the government mandates. He is not a king. He is an elected president, if he truly got elected. I question that. And to be quite honest with you, I question a lot of stuff the lying politicians in Washington, D.C. do. But there's one that I don't question. He's on the throne this morning. So my heart's heavy for all the people that's divided in their families, and the churches that's got divided over this, and all the death and sorrow that this thing has brought upon the land. Why won't God heal it? He would if we'd repent. Verse 11, Hebrews chapter 12. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, listen to this, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, this morning, I'm glad that you feel what I feel in my heart. Thy word says that you're touched by the feelings of the infirmities that we experience. And my heart is heavy this morning because I feel broken over the fact that there's divided homes, divided families, divided churches, a divided government, a divided nation. And the reason that my heart is heavy is because I know that the Word of God says that if we're a divided house, we cannot stand. And God, we're headed for a fall as a nation and for destructive times that we've never known in this society that we've lived in. I have lived in the best of times in this great nation. I've lived in a good home where it's been warm in the winter and comfortably cool in the summer. I've sat down to more than I ever deserved at a table frequently. I get the privilege of dressing in the best clothes that I desire to have. I get to drive a good vehicle. And God, I'm privileged to live in a land where I've been privileged to exercise liberties that in other countries where I have visited, they don't have. And God, I think we're taking for granted way too much what you have given us. In this information age in which we live, there's so much information that nobody even knows what to believe anymore. And so, God, these things serve to divide us. And while everyone is running around trying to figure out how do we beat this pandemic, nobody's asking the question, when will we repent? When will we get humble before God? When will we admit that we're a sinful nation and we need God's mercy? And we need God's grace and God's forgiveness. You said, if my people which are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, you promised, God, you'd hear us from heaven and you'd heal our land. And God, I pray today, I'm thanking you for those that are being saved in these days. But I pray that many more would be saved. That many more, God, would open their hearts and their minds and listen to you. I believe you're speaking. I don't believe you're sitting in heaven doing nothing. I believe you're speaking. And God, I never had Saul in the text and in the scriptures that I'm going to preach this morning. As many times as I've read it, I've never saw what you revealed to me this week when I studied. And I pray today that we can understand, God, that not every trial and not every difficult thing that comes into our life is always just the fault of the enemy. Because sometimes, God, it might be that you are chastening us. And we need to understand that. It will yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness if we are exercised therein. So, God, today I pray that you'll hide me in the shadow of the cross, and I pray for the anointing. I pray, God, to be under the influence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And I pray, God, that you'll bless every heart and every soul that hears me today. And I pray, God, this morning that if there's somebody watching online or somebody here in the house that has never truly genuinely accepted Christ as their Savior, God, I pray that you'll reveal yourself to them and help them to know you in the free pardon of sin. My heart goes out this morning to Jim and Mary Ann. How I pray, God, that you'll touch them in their body. They'll feel the Holy Ghost touch them. I pray that Brother Kirk will feel the Holy Spirit touched him, just like the woman in the Bible that had the issue of blood. The minute she touched the hem of your garment, she knew within herself that she was whole. And I pray that these that I've already named will feel that in their own body. I pray for Sister Wanda this morning, God, that you'll touch her and you'll bring a healing upon her knee. And that she'll be able, God, to be able to walk and go and do as she's been free to do. And bless her heart today in the name of Jesus. And God, I truly want to thank you out of the depths of my heart for using Brother Ryan last weekend and Brother Charles yesterday. And for this church having an extension of the ministry of these young men going out to preach the gospel. And Father, please touch Sister Leanne's heart and comfort her and Travis and Rita. I know what it is to lose a dad. I know, God, how difficult death is even when we know where our loved ones go. It changes life and it makes life different. And I pray, God, that your grace will sustain them and strengthen them. And I pray, God, that as a church we'll wrap our arms around Brian and Leanne and their family and the children and love on them and show them the love of Jesus Christ like never before. I thank you for them and their faithfulness to the church and their love for you and their service to the kingdom of God. And I just praise you, God, for good people like the Spurlock family. I thank you, Lord. I know Brian didn't get this of himself, God. It came from a good mom and dad. And Leanne comes from a good mom and dad. And God, I praise you that they got their qualities from you as well. Help me to preach. And be honored, I pray, in the service and glorified and save somebody here today. Let some man who's never been saved know you, or some woman who's never been saved know you today, God. Let some drifter in heart get right with you. And God, help us never to be ashamed, no matter what we've been affiliated with or for how long. I pray this out of the depth of my heart. If I didn't know this today, I'd want to know it. If I hadn't been saved or I've never been saved, I'd want you to reveal it to me today. And no matter what I've been in the past, I'd want to become a Christian today and get right with God so I could have heaven as a home. I love you and I worship your holy name. And I thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. And all of God's children said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want you to look with me for just a moment at verse number 11. And what the writer of this epistle has said in this verse, which is a very true statement. He says that no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. You remember James said to count it all joy when you fall into divers or different temptations. And I don't know of anybody that I've ever met in life that when they go under a difficult time in their life, that jumps up and down and rejoices at being in that set of circumstances. I don't know of anybody that, as a kid growing up, I never got a whipping that I jumped up and down with a joy saying, man, that was great. That was a fabulous experience. Especially when dad or mom took a switch. I'd rather be whipped with a belt than whipped with a switch. And I never found that to be a joyful occasion. But I'll tell you what it did do for me. It brought me into a line of discipline of myself. It taught me to behave. It taught me not to do those things that causes me to get that chastening. And so he tells us that there's no chastening for the present that seems to be joyous, but it's grievous. And I'm going to tell you something. I've had a few whippings in life from my parents that was grievous. And I've also had some from the Lord that has been grievous. I wonder about some people that God has had to chasten by taking someone out of their home. You say, God surely wouldn't do that. If God is a merciful God that the Bible says He is, and if God is a loving God that the Bible says He is, He does not want you to go to hell. And I remember trying to win a guy to the Lord some years ago that was so adamantly opposed to God and so bitter at God. For what reason, he never did express, but he was bitter. And he had a little boy that was less than 2 years old that fell in the sinkhole and drowned. And you say, well, if he's already bitter at God, no wonder he got more bitter at God. And that wasn't what the purpose of that event happened. And I said to him one day when he was angry with God and shaking his fist at God, I said, you ought to stop and think about some things. Maybe God knows that you'll never even listen to him or look at him or give any attention or desire to want to go to heaven unless he puts something there that is you treasure. You think about that today. Sometimes God may have to take one of our treasures and put it there to get us to have a desire to want to go there. And so chastening from the Lord doesn't just come because you're a Christian. It can come to you when you're not a Christian. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And by the way, the Bible said that he loves sinners. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loved us. He loved the world so much he gave his son to die for us. And so don't tell me today that God only chastens the Christian because he only loves the Christian. That's not true. He loves this whole world. He loves the world. They would go to hell. So let me ask you to go back to the book of Hebrews chapter 10 and look with me today as we talk about this chastening. But how many of you know today that whatever the enemy tries to develop or bring about in your life, God also can step in and work in that to bring about a right thing. In your life. God has that power and that ability. And trials come and struggles comes and hard. All of the problems that you have you ever stopped in those times and said, God, this thing working, trying to chasten me to bring about your purpose and will in my life? In verse number 32, at the end of that, endured a great fight of afflictions. As you go on and read the verse, he said, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions. There's nothing the devil likes more. The people of the world could look upon me, gaze upon me, and laugh at me, ridicule me, and say, where's your faith now, preacher? Where's your hope now? And then he said, not only while you were gazing stock by reproaches and affliction, but he went on and said, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. If you stand for those that go through heartaches and sorrows and troubles and sighs, their sighs because of the things the enemy's causing them in the world, they sometimes, people in the world, that'll laugh at you and make fun of you there because you've joined on the side of Christianity. And so we need to look at through the Bible and see what are some of the things that people have suffered. Hey, did you know being a Christian does not mean that there will be heartache in your home? It does not mean that there won't come atrocious things that happens in your family. Think about your own brother or your own sister. As I was studying this message, I thought about all four of my other brothers, and I loved them every one. I got mad at them at times, and there was times I wished I was big enough to whip some of them. I'm talking about my older siblings. I was always big enough to whip my little brother, I thought. And one day he surprised me. He whipped the fire out of me. And we talked about it later and he said, I don't know, I guess I just got lucky. He said, I was sick of you. And I'd had enough of you. And he said, I guess I got enough of you and I decided it was time for you to get a dose of your own medicine. Boy, did he give it to me. You know what? I would have hated to kill any one of them. Because I remember when I looked into the face of my 19-year-old brother, the first brother that I ever had to depart from this life, and I was just 10 years old, and I looked into his face, and I touched his body, and he was cold and in that casket, and I hated death with a passion. I hated it, and I ran out of the funeral home, sat down under a large oak tree, and cried out with a voice to God and said, God, I hate death. I sure would have hated to have been the one that put him there. And when my baby brother whipped the fire out of him, he died. And I looked at him I'm thankful I didn't have to run out and cry, God, I hate death, because now I've walked with Christ long enough that I understand the wages of sin is death. Death comes because of sin. Now, sin is what caused death to come into the world. But thank God that He sent His Son Jesus to step into the region of death and take the death that I deserve and the death that everybody deserves upon Himself, and go out on Calvary, offer Himself unto God a sacrifice for our sins, so that we would not have to die a second death. But I'd have hated to think that I'd killed my baby brother. And when you read the book of Hebrews chapter 11, you'll find that one of the troubles that came into the home of Adam and Eve was Cain slew Abel. He was angry at Abel because Abel's offering had been accepted by God and Cain's offering had not been accepted by God. And Cain's countenance had fallen, and God said to him, "Wherefore dost thou well to be angry? It's not always good that you get angry. The wrath of man never works the righteousness of God." How we like to boast about our tempers, or how we like to boast about how we put people in their place, or, boy, I'll let him know what I thought about that. And you never understand when you let your temper loose like that, there's always the dangerous possibility of what you could do in killing another person. And I wonder how Adam and Eve wept when they learned that Abel had been slain by his own brother. And then I went on and looked at Noah's day, and in Noah's day, the Bible says that every imagination of the minds of people and their hearts was corrupt and wicked continually. That means there was no pause in their evil ways and no pause in their unrighteousness. And that's where we are today. There doesn't seem to be a moment of any day that there's a pause from all this stuff. It just perpetuates itself. But I'm glad I read that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And I don't care what's going on in the world today, friend, you can find grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then there was Abraham, who had to separate from the land of his nativity because it was a place full of idolatry. God had other purposes in his life, but God would have to work out even the idolatry that was in him. Being saved doesn't mean that you don't have some things God's got to work out of you and get rid of in your life. And God worked in the life of Abraham. And Abraham went through troubles and trials and struggles and cruel mockings and different things, afflictions and reproaches in his life. And then if you look at verse 25, Moses chose to suffer with the people of God, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Are you listening to me today? Christ has greater things for His people than the world's treasures could ever afford you. You're never going to have anything in this world that'll even compare to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I read the latter part of the book of Hebrews chapter 11, I read that some were tortured, and some experienced trials of cruel mockings and scourgings. Some were put in bonds and imprisoned. Some were stoned, and some were sawn asunder, and some were slain with a sword. But have you looked at chapter 12 and verse number 3, when the writer said of all these things, you look at it and you say, how terrible that they've gone through those trials, and how wicked has the world become that it puts people through those kind of things. And then he comes down to chapter 12 and he says, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. No man in this world has ever suffered like Jesus suffered. Nobody in this world has ever went through all of the kind of things that Jesus went through. Nobody has endured the cross like Jesus did. They tore his crown, the crown of his head, with the thorns that they placed upon him. They tore his back all to pieces. They tore his hands and his feet all to pieces. They tore his face all to pieces. They spit on him. They humiliated him. They mocked him. And they done everything they could to discount him and discredit him. But nevertheless, he stayed on the cross because he loved us. When I think about what my nature is, it would have been just as easy for me to have called God to send some angels and just tear them up. But I'm glad He's God. And I'm glad that He endured the cross, even though He despised the shame. And now the Bible says He is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And I want you to look at what He said in verse number 4, chapter 12. You and I have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Here's the simplicity of that text. There's not any of us that's ever fought sin so hard that it cost us our life. We have never stood against it. We've never rejected it. We've never refused it. We've never stood boldly up and proclaimed it to the world to the point that it cost us our life. But Jesus did, and it cost Him His life. But then I want you to notice verse 5. And before I read verse 5, listen to me carefully. Remember, I said that in life we're going to have trials like Abel and Cain, and like Noah had, and like Abraham, and like Moses. We're going to have trials, and we're going to have those things that the enemy tries to bring at us. And we always look at our struggles and our troubles and our trials, and we always say, I hate you, Satan, and we should hate the devil. We ought to hate sin, and we ought to hate the enemy with a passion. But we need to stop a little bit once in a while when we're going through some things and ask this question: God, do you have anything to do with this? You say, well, I don't believe God will do that. Well, then why did He do it to Job? When the devil came into the presence of God and said to God, when God said to the devil, have you considered my servant Job? And he said, he don't fear you for any reason, God. He don't have a reason to fear you. You build a hedge around him, and you got him so protected. You take down that hedge and you let me touch him, and he'll curse you to your face. And God told him, he said, I'll take down the hedge, but his life you can't touch. And he destroyed all of Job's wealth, destroyed his 10 children. When he sat in the ash heap out behind his house, there was 10 graves. He sat in that ash heap and mourned, and he mourned over all the servants that had died and over all the loss that he had. And it wasn't the cattle, and it wasn't all the livestock. It was the life of all the people that he loved. And Job was wondering, what have I done? Would you not have asked the same question, what have I done, God? I came to your altar every day. I attend your church faithfully. I'm in your word, God. I pay my tithes. I'm trying to do the best I can. And this happens. And you need to listen to me today. You can go to church every Sunday, every Sunday night, every Wednesday, every revival. You can pay tithes and more than tithes. You can read this book till you can quote it. And that does not exempt you from a Job-like trial. And it doesn't mean if a trial like Job has comes into your life that God hates you or you've done anything wrong. Job hadn't done anything wrong. You need to listen to me today. God never allowed Job to go through what he did for any other reason but this. He knew he could trust Job. Does God know he can trust you? What do you mean, Brother Mike, he could trust him? A lot of people have that kind of thing happen in their life and they'll quit God. And they'll get angry at God and they'll say, God, that ain't fair to me. I had all kinds of troubles in the world. I led a man to Christ some years back, and he when he got saved, it seemed like everything happened. He lost his business. He lost his home. He lost his health. And one day he said to me in a voice of anger, he said, ever since I've come to know this thing of Christianity, it hasn't been worth it to me because I never had these problems when I was in the world. I said, no, you had worse problems. He said, how so? I said, because in the world, had you lived and died like you did in the world, like you lived, you'd have an eternity of what you're experiencing now. That would never end. And I said, you said a while ago, ever since you've been a Christian, this is all you've had and you don't know whether it's worth it? What if Jesus, who hung on the cross for you, had said, God, I don't know if, and I called him by name, I'll use my name, well, I don't know if Mike's worth this. I don't know, God, that if I should do this for Mike. He may not be faithful to me. There may come a day when he curses me, or there may come a day, God, when everything else is interesting to him but me. Is everything else interesting more to you than God is or Jesus is? Do you know that if you die today, you're going to leave everything you've got and leave this world? And that's why the Bible teaches us to use the fashion of the world but not to abuse it. And so if you look with me at verse number 5, notice what he says. And you have forgotten the exhortation. He's calling them to remember something. You have forgotten the exhortation. What exhortation, Lord? What are you talking about? Well, he reads it to him. He writes it to him. He says, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Remember, these people have been going through trials and cruel mockings and scourgings and being sawn asunder, and they've had heartaches and sorrows and troubles in their lives. And yes, the enemy was bringing it against them. And yes, they had become the gazing stock and the laughing stock of the community around them, some while they were joining with companionship to the Christians. But they never once paused to see, God, what are you doing in all of this? Because I want you to listen to me. In anything you're going through, God's working. Always. God's working. The quotation there in verse number 5 and verse number 6. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Did you see that? I want you to look up here at me today. You know why I can say emphatically to you that I know God loves you? Because he'll chasten you if he does. I want you to say, the Lord loves me. Because he chastens me. See, the chastening of the Lord is important in your life. Now, I want you to go back and pick up Proverbs chapter 3 in your Bible. I'm going to give you time to turn there. And I want you to compare what, because this is where this quotation comes from in the book of Hebrews chapter 12 here. He is quoting Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and verse 12. Most of what the prophet says here in the book of Hebrews is almost identical to what he said in Proverbs chapter 3. Most of what he said here in Hebrews is almost identical. But there's a few differences, and so we'll look at these differences, if you will. When you get to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11, say amen. Amen. Now notice that he says, and I hope you've got your also held the place in Hebrews chapter 12 so you can compare. Because remember, he said, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. And then he says, my son, in Hebrews, despise not the chastening, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Proverbs 3:11, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Notice, neither be weary of his correction. In Hebrews, he said, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked. See, the term weary means you're getting tired of it. I'm getting tired, preacher, of you preaching about sin. I'm getting tired of you hammering about ought to be in church. I'm getting tired of you telling me ought to tithe. I'm getting tired of hearing from you, Ryan, that we're going to go to hell. That's where we get in life. That's why our churches have changed. I saw things in recent months when I was in evangelism in churches that caused me to drive down the road weeping. And I see things among circles of Christian people today. I saw a lot of Christian people yesterday who says it's all right. God says it's all right to partake of the things of the world. And so they indulge themselves freely in the things of the world. And while I was sharing this morning, I was praying. Here's what the Holy Spirit said to me. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1, Mike, that men hold the truth in unrighteousness. And then when he spoke that to me, I paused for just a minute and I said, what was that, Lord? And he said, men hold the truth in unrighteousness. What is the truth? The truth is that when God says you're not to do something, you're not to do it. What is unrighteousness? 1 John 5 and 18 says all unrighteousness is sin. So what they're doing is they're holding sin. They're holding truth while practicing their sin. And have convinced themselves they're all right and they're going to heaven. And don't you condemn me and don't you judge me. And there's some of you that will watch me out there online that you'll judge me for telling you that when you violate the Word of God, I don't care what your feelings are, you cannot go against the book of God and make it to heaven. I don't care what Baptist church you've got your name on, and I don't care how many times you've been baptized. You haven't been born again if you can live in sin and practice sin claiming to be Christian. You're holding the truth in unrighteousness. And in verse 12 of chapter 3 of the book of Proverbs says, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. And in the Hebrew letter, he said, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. So chastening is God correcting us. Chastening is God correcting us. The Lord chastens. The Lord corrects. God wants you to live right and do right. You're not saved by works, but my friend, you're not saved to live any way you want to live. And if you don't live right, God is going to correct you. And sometimes he's going to do it through the preacher, whether you like it or not. Because that's how God has chosen to save them that believe. In the book of Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 12, he goes on to say, whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father, the son in whom he delights. Now go back to Hebrews chapter 12. He says in verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? How many dads is in the house this morning? Raise your hand, dad. All right, keep your hand up just a minute. How many of you dads have never whipped your son? Put your hand down if you've never whipped your son. Well, you bunch of abusers. So that's what our society says today. Don't whip them, you'll warp their personality. Some of them need a good warping. Amen. Some of them need a good warping. And you say, well, but we live in a different world, and we do live in a different world, but he's the same God. Amen. And we do live in different times, but it's still what the Word of God says. And I'm not talking about abusing children at all. I'm talking about finding what works disciplinary-wise and make sure that there's a proper correction and boundary set in the life of a child so that they can have a peaceable yield to their life but from all of the discipline that you bring in their life. But I'm here to tell you, when everything else you have tried does not work, and you're going to find out and the world's going to find out that timeout has never worked. I'd have run to timeout every time if I could have. And I'm going to tell you what my mom called timeout and beat the far out of me. She'd take a switch and wear my ankles out, and she'd wear my hind end out. And if I didn't shut up crying when she told me to, she said, I'm going to give you something more to cry about. And some stupid college graduate would come along that works with the Department of Human Services and say, your mom was an abuser. No, my mom was not an abuser. There's nobody in this world loved me like my mother did. And she didn't whip me because she took any pleasure in it. She corrected me so that I would not be a fool and fall for the tricks that Satan would bring. In Psalm 119:75, the Bible says, listen to what David said, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. You see, the enemy surely is going to bring the trials and he's going to bring the difficulties. But in all of those things that God himself does not cause, he does step in and he does start to do a work. And sometimes if you're unsaved and you're going through some trials and some struggles, and maybe it's financial, maybe it's health-wise or whatever, you ought to take time out somewhere and say, God, what have you got to say about all this? Because maybe God is trying to help you get some things corrected so that a peaceable yield of righteousness can come into your life. You see, if we endure the chastening of God, he's dealing with us as with sons. But if we be without chastisement, did you read what he said there in verse number 8? If you be without chastisement, then he said, are you bastards and not sons? You know what that term means? You're illegitimate. You haven't been truly born of God. See, spiritual birth comes from the Holy Ghost. And you can't be born by the Spirit and get out of line and God not correct you. And if God does correct you, if you become rebellious in spirit and you get angry and you think you know it all and you've got it right and you back up and you quit God, you have an illegitimate birth. God said if you're without chastisement, then he said you're illegitimate and you are not a son of the Father. So the chastening that I read to you in my text in verse 11 It's not pleasant for the moment. It's not joyous. But notice it does afterwards yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So let me just quickly give you a few things that's important to remember, especially if we want to learn from the chastening of the Lord. What I've learned through life is that the enemy does bring my trials, and the enemy does bring my struggles, and sometimes the enemy even brings along people that I try to live peaceably with all men and follow after righteousness as much as possible. But there's some people in the world that are not going to let you live peaceably, and they're going to bring something along to cause you heartache and sorrow. But here's what I've also learned to do. I've also learned to say on the other side, God, I know that the enemy's trying to discourage me, dishearten me, and he's trying to disappoint me. But God, surely there's some chastening here that you're working in my life, trying to bring about the peaceable fruit of righteousness. What is it you want me to learn? I want you to go back to chapter 12 and verse number 1. The first thing God wants you to learn is patience. He said, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We maybe haven't looked at this walk of life and this journey that we're on as a race, but the fact is it is a race. A race against time and a race against all of the things of this world. And in this time that we live, there's very little patience. I don't see patience with people in the world. And if you look around you, you can be honest, you don't see patience either. But the Bible teaches me that patience means that I learn to develop the capacity to accept or tolerate those delays that may come in my life, or even to learn how to tolerate the troubles and the sufferings that comes without getting angry. Hey, you're not going to avoid trouble. You're not going to avoid sufferings. But the attitude and the spirit that you take is what is important. The worst thing that I've ever seen in the life of any Christian is when they're under pressure and they're under extreme difficulty in their life and they act like a sourpuss. And they say catty things. Don't you mess with me, or I hope nobody messes with me. My friend, listen to me today. That is not a good witness nor a good testimony. And that is not what God wants you to learn. You have not learned patience yet. Nobody likes troubles and nobody likes sufferings. But we're not going to avoid troubles and sufferings in our lives. But what we need is for the grace of God to teach us how to accept those troubles and accept those trials. I didn't say like them. I didn't say appreciate them. I didn't say jump up and down and holler hallelujah. I'm saying learn how to accept them and learn how to behave with wisdom in the way that would bless, honor, and glorify the Lord. The Bible says in the book of Luke, chapter 21, 19, in your patience possess ye your souls. Look back at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36, and notice that he says, therefore, you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Unto us are given exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of a divine nature. We've escaped the corruption that is in the world by the goodness of God Himself. And having escaped the corruption doesn't mean corruption's not going to try to be piled on us again, and the devil's not going to just lay down and leave you alone. Matter of fact, if the devil's bothering you, that's a pretty good sign. If he's dogging your steps, that's a pretty good sign. But if the devil isn't bothering you, friend, you got something to worry about. Because you're not, he ain't got no reason to worry about you if he don't have to bother you. In James chapter 1, verse number 4, did you listen to what James said? Let patience have her perfect work. That word perfect means complete. Lord, how long is it going to take me to learn patience? Well, let me tell you what brings patience. Tribulations. When you pray, God, give me patience, and troubles come, and then you bellyache, you're getting what you asked for. Now shout. How do you pray, Brother Mike? I pray, God, I'm the least impatient, most impatient person in the world. And I know that I'll never have it if you don't bring tribulation to me. But what I'm asking you for is grace and mercy to go through the tribulation, so that I can endure it and make you happy on the other side of it. Hey, hadn't the end result ought to be that we please the Lord? Yes. It's impossible to please Him if we don't have faith. And if we believe in Him, that pleases Him. But how about pleasing Him? Because that when we go through the hardships and the heartaches of our life and we come out on the other side of it with a good spirit, a right spirit, a sweet spirit, and not bitter and not angry and not frustrated, not always down in the mouth, and God can see that we're still rejoicing and we're still praising the Lord. That's learning patience that we possess our souls in and letting it have its perfect work. David wrote in Psalm chapter 40, and listen to what he said. And by the way, at the time David wrote this, Saul was after him. Sometimes there was but a step between David and death. David knew any second Saul could kill him. And David, by the Holy Spirit, one day said, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me, and He heard my cry." That tells me that somewhere in a cave or somewhere out in the woods, David was crying out to God, praying, and the Lord heard him. And the Lord inclined to him. And you know what God did? He put a block between Saul and David where Saul could never touch him. And David also had to learn that he was not to touch Saul. You remember when he brought him into the cave of Adullam and Saul was laying there asleep? And one of his men beside him said, "David, look, God has delivered him in your hand. You know, listen to me. Sometimes the devil will set things up to make you think that that's God, and you'll rush in there and act, and God was nowhere in that." And David went down to Saul and cut off a piece of his skirt, of his garment. And the minute he cut just the cloth of that garment off, God smote his heart. And David backed up, and these men watched him, and he came back, and they said, "Why didn't you kill him?" And David said, "He's the Lord's anointed. I will not touch the Lord's anointed. I'll leave him to God. I'll let God handle him." Listen to me. There's some troubles and problems you're going to face in life. You can never fix it. You can never solve it. So you know what you got to do? You got to say, "Lord, it's yours. I will leave it alone. I'll let you take care of it." So we must learn, first of all, that chastening brings patience into our life. Here's the second thing chastening does. It works perseverance in our life. Verse 2. What do you mean perseverance? It's where we look. You see, when you're going through the difficulties and you're going through the trials and you're always thinking that it's the devil kicking you, but you never think about, "Is God chastening me? Have you forgot the exhortation? Whom the Lord loves, He chastens." And could God be chastening you out of the midst of that trouble you're going through because of maybe where all of a sudden you're looking? He tells you in verse number 2, look to Jesus. Are you looking to Jesus today for your hope? Are you looking to Jesus today for your strength? Are you looking for Jesus today for the peace that you're hoping to have in your life? Are you looking unto Jesus today for the joy that you want down in your soul, for the song that you can sing that makes you happy? Are you looking for Jesus to give your family health and grace in life? See, he said, look to Jesus, the author. That's the one who started your faith. And look to Him all the way to the finish. Hey, I put my faith in Him in 1971. This is 2021. I don't know how long I'm going to live, but I'm going to keep my faith in Him until I finish the course. Because He's the one that started and He's the one that'll finish it. Remember what Paul said? "He which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ." And listen to what Job said in chapter 17, verse 9. "The righteous shall hold on his way." Now, I want to preface some things I'm going to say here with that statement. The righteous shall hold on his way. Because listen, I'm talking to you about the chastening of the Lord. It's not comfortable, it's not joyous, it's grievous in fact, but it will yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And if you're being chastened, it's because God loves you. You need to remember that the next time you go through some heartache or some sorrow or some grievous moment in your life, it's because God loves you. And God can trust you, just like He trusted Job. And Job said that the righteous shall hold on to his way. Hey, those 10 children, he loved them, but it didn't cause Job to quit God. And all those livestock that he lost, he didn't quit God at all. In fact, his wife said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" And Job said, "You're speaking as one of the foolish women would speak. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the Lord." Job had the right attitude, didn't he? Could you say that if you'd lost everything? You could if you knew the real patience and the real perseverance of the Lord. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, Paul says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." The Lord also spoke further to me this morning, because to be honest with you, I had a revival. A church called me the other day, wanted to talk about a revival. And I'm frankly just tired of churches going through the motions. Just coming and having 4 or 5 nights of the same thing and nothing changes. And I think churches would be well to back up and seek the Lord, get in prayer, and let the Holy Ghost start the revival. And while I was showering, after he said that they hold the truth in unrighteousness, I said, "That's exactly what's wrong with them, God, the whole stinking bunch." Now, I wasn't talking about you folks, please understand that. I'm talking about the church at large in the world. And then God said to me, "And so are you weary of it all?" And I said, "I am." And then he said, "But be not weary in well-doing, because in due season, you're going to reap if you don't faint." Don't think that you're ever so strong and so healthy that you can't faint, that you can't just pass out. See, that's the danger of overbalance in one direction or another. If all that I ever preach to you all the time is lose your salvation, lose your salvation, lose your salvation, you never have no joy in your salvation. On the other hand, if I preach all the time, you can't never lose your salvation, you can't never lose your salvation, you can't never lose your salvation, no matter what you do, you'd never have no fear of the dangers. You got to know where the balance is at. And the balance is this: you can grow weary and you can faint. You can get to the place where you let the pandemic, this virus, you can let the frustrations that are being caused in the society get you so disheartened and so discouraged that you decide it's just not worth it. I'm through. And you faint. And so Job said, "The righteous hold on to their ways. Be not weary in well-doing," said Paul in Galatians 6. And then Peter said this in 1 Peter 1:13, "Gird up the loins of your mind and be sober." That word is serious. "And hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Let's look at verse 12 and 13 for just a minute in Hebrews chapter 12. Here's what he's saying. Troubles and trials and mockings and scourgings and all of these things, we fail sometimes to remember the exhortation, "Whom the Lord loves, He chastens." We fail to see, is the Lord got anything to do with this? And because of all these other things, our hands, we got them hanging down, and we're walking feeble knees, and we're not walking in straight paths. And did you look at what he said in verse 13? Look, I want to illustrate this for you, demonstrate it. Look up here. If I am so despondent, so discouraged, and so downhearted, I ain't never got no way to raise my hands and rejoice. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. And if in my Christian life I look like the scarecrow from the Wizard of Oz all the time, that's the way a lot of Christian people's behaving today. And what about the path? My daughter said something to me one time. She said, "Daddy, I'm attending an Assembly of God church." I said, "And?" And she said, "Well, I wanted you to know." And I said, "What difference does it make to me?" What I want you to do is serve Jesus. Regardless of the name of the church over the door, serve Jesus. Now, I think it's important that when you go in a church, you learn what they preach, teach, and believe. And if they don't teach, preach, and believe Jesus, you need to get out of there. And you don't need to stay there. And she said, "But I do want you to understand something." She said, "I am truly Free Will Baptist." I said, "I'm sorry." She said, "What?" I said, "I'm sorry." She said, "What do you mean?" I said, "You didn't learn nothing from me." She said, "Well, what do you mean?" She said, I believe in the Free Will Baptist doctrines." I said, "That is not what I was trying to teach you. I was trying to teach you that Jesus is the way, Jesus is the truth, Jesus is the life, He is the straight path. Make straight path for your feet and walk to Him and stay with Him." And that's what I want you to understand that He's telling us here. Trials will cause you sometimes to let your hands hang down and you can't praise God. Trials will make you feeble-kneed. What does that also mean? It could mean that you're not getting on your knees enough and praying. Can I tell you something? That there was an old preacher years ago that they said when he got up from his knees and one day raised his britches legs up, his knees looked like camel hoofs. I don't remember his name right now. It slipped me. But the story went on to say, they asked him, what do your knees look like camel hoofs for? And he said, if you've been on your knees jumping around, shouting and rejoicing as much as I have, you better pray God and toughen them knees up. I'm telling you, on your knees is when you're the most powerful. Did you know that? Get on your knees before the Lord. And then determine that you'll make your path straight and you're going to stay with that path and you're not going to leave that path. I want to bring you back to something that I said here before, and Lonnie Burke shared this with me, that James Edwards said. He said when they were boys, they had paths that led out to the outdoor facilities. And they had paths that went down to certain places where they walked all the time. A path is a place that you walk so ritualistically, so much that you can see the path clearly because you walk it frequently. And you know what God is saying to you and I? Walk straight and walk it frequently so all the world, them that are lame especially, can be healed. You see that in the text, verse 13? Make straight paths for your feet, he says. In verse number 13, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, let it rather be healed. Can I tell you the saddest day of judgment is going to be for a lot of church people who've held the truth in unrighteousness that have caused people by way of the church to go to hell. By way of the church to go to hell. So patience and perseverance, and then look at verse 10, be a partaker of holiness. Holiness is indulging in the dedication and the sacred things of God. Walk in purity. Lay aside all filthiness of the flesh and uncleanness. Purity is a freedom from sin and one who is consecrated to God and worships God. Hey, church, can I tell you something? I hope you'll learn this. Worship God away from this place. If you'll worship God in your home, if you'll worship God in your car, if you'll worship God every day of your life, it'll make a difference how we worship God when we come to the house of God. Paul said in the book of Ephesians 4:24, put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Nobody in this church, starting with me, can really explain holiness. You can have to say what I have to say. The angel said he's holy, holy, holy. He's pure, he's pure, he's pure. He's right, he's right, he's right. He's good, he's good, he's good. I mean, how do you explain it? All I know is that God is a consecrated holy one. And God has set you and I apart to be holy like him. How can I ever be like God? By opening up and letting him take my life with his presence. And then finally this morning, look at verse 14. Follow peace. The kingdom of God is righteousness, and it's in peace. In fact, Galatians 5:22 says that peace is the fruit of the Spirit. And peace is a freedom from disturbance, a tranquility or a calmness, that no matter what comes or happens, you know where your faith is anchored and where your trust and hope is. I didn't want to lose my dad when I lost him. I didn't want to lose my mom when I lost her. I didn't want to lose my brothers when I lost them. But I had peace when it came because I knew this book says it's appointed to men once to die. I was broken with sorrow when I lost them because I knew I'd never have their fellowship any longer on this side of earth, but I knew where they'd gone. And this book says that whosoever believeth in him shall never perish. And so I had peace because I knew they had not perished, but they'd went home to be with the Lord. And there's been a lot of other things in life that have come along. Sometimes terrible sicknesses come along. And you can't help it. Brother Kirk and I was talking about this the other day. He said, when I first got this COVID, I was thinking about the young boy that we all prayed for in the church that just recently passed away. I think his name was Caleb. And he said, Kirk said, I'm the breadwinner of my family. He said, look what it's left his family in with this pandemic that's come and took his life. And he said, couldn't help but wonder, is this it? And you know what that means, don't you? Well, I thought of that same thing after they tested me back in October of last year, and I'd come home and knew I had COVID. I went in the bedroom and laid across the bed, and I thought, is this it? And when I laid there and thought, well, if it is, so be it. I'm going home to a better place. And I started just, instead of bemoaning myself, and started, instead of laying there being afraid and fearful, and every ache and pain that the devil brought along, he tried his best to frighten me. I said, "You're not going to win this battle, devil. I'm a winner either way. If I get well, I'll keep pressing on for the mark and the prize of the high calling God. If I don't get well and go home to heaven, I've already reached the prize." How do you like them apples, devil? And so this morning, as Ryan gets us an invitation song ready, he uses an illustration. And I prefaced a while ago what I said when Job said, "The righteous hold on." If you're saved, you need to listen to me today. If you're truly saved, you've ever truly been saved, I want to tell you right now that God will get your attention some way and some place in time, whether you're listening to Him right now or not. God will get your attention. Because God didn't save you to lose you. Let me say that again. God did not save you to lose you. Now, you could do something like Esau did, which Esau was not a real believer, because the Bible called him a profane person. And what did Esau do as a profane person? Well, first thing he did was he forfeited his birthright. He was the oldest son. Even though he was a twin, he was the firstborn of the twin boys. And that meant that he had a right to a double portion of the inheritance of his father and the blessings of Almighty God upon his life to be both priest and prophet in his own household. But one day he got hungry, and all Esau thought about was hunting and the outdoors and the world around him, and he didn't have anything for God and didn't have anything spiritual. He loved his dad. He knew his dad was a Christian. There's a lot of guys that aren't saved, love their dad and mom, know their dad and mom's Christian. That's their thing. It's not my thing. That's their attitude. That was Esau's attitude. And Esau would do anything to please his dad, and his dad got into a place he couldn't see, and he was about blind, and he knew his days on earth was numbered, and he wanted to bless Esau. And so he told Esau, "Go out and kill me some venison and prepare me some savory meat." Only Mama Rebecca happened to hear him say that, and she wanted Jacob to have it. And you know, God had already told her when the two boys struggled in the womb that two nations are in your womb, and the elder will serve the younger. You know what Mama Rebecca didn't need to do? She didn't need to help God do anything. If she'd have left it alone, the elder would have still served the younger. The only difference is the elder might have been saved. But where Mama made a mistake was Mama decided she had helped God. And so she says to Jacob, "Go down and kill a goat and bring it to me, and I'll prepare savory meat." And Jacob said, "Mama, I'm a smooth man. Esau's hairy man. Dad will figure this out." And she said, you leave it to me, and your curse be upon me." Do you know Rebecca didn't know what she said when she said, "Let your curse be upon me"? You study the Arabian people, her people, they've been cursed ever since. Yep. Down to the present day we're living because of Mama Rebecca interfering like she did. And she put the raiment of Esau on Jacob, and she even put some of the goat skins around his neck and face so that if father thought he was being deceptive, he would fool him. And he came in and he said, "Your voice sounds like Jacob." He said, "Come near me, son." And when Esau got near his dad, and his dad sniffed him, he said, "You smell like the outdoors." And he reached up and he felt him. Yeah, he said, "You're Jacob, you're Esau, right? Be not deceived, God is not mocked." Boy, I tell you, you try to fool God. You try to fool God that you're all right, and you try to fool everybody. Hey, why would you dare go to hell being afraid to really get saved if you're not really saved? Don't deceive yourself. Don't play games with God. God is the one that's going to say where you're going when this is over. And Esau had just killed the deer, brought it in, was trying to get it dressed after Jacob got the blessing from his father and went out. Esau then come in and said, "Father, I've prepared the savory meat that you requested." And Jacob trembled, or his father Isaac trembled and said, "Who art thou? And who is this that's come in and deceived me? I've blessed him and he will be blessed indeed." And your Bible says in the book of Genesis chapter 25 that Esau wept. Here in Hebrews chapter 12 it says he wept bitterly, seeking for a place of repentance. But to me, these are the saddest words I've ever read. He found no place. There's been people that I've met in churches over the years. They didn't find a place in the church. They won't find a place out of the church. But you need to find a place of repentance, because listen, whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and He's going to chasten you if you're a sinner to find you a place to repent. I want you to stand quietly to your feet, with your heads bowed. If we're going to learn the ways of God, we must learn that He chastens whom He loves. God chastens whom He loves. And most of the time, the chastening of God will come when you're in a trial. A trial that God didn't bring to your life, but a trial that came through sickness, a trial that came through finances, a trial that came through bitterness or hurt or sorrow or anger, death. Those trials come. And that's what God showed me. We have forgotten these people. He'd been talking about all the afflictions and all the cruel mockings and all the scourgings and all the trials. And He said, but you have forgot the exhortation that whom the Lord loves, He chastens. Do you know the devil couldn't have done to Job what he did if God hadn't allowed it? And these people could never have had those trials and mockings and scourgings if God hadn't allowed it. And in God allowing that, God can do a work. He did a work in Job, by the way. And in the end, blessed Job doubly. And that's what it means, that no chastening for the moment is joyous, it's grievous. But afterwards, it's what it's going to do afterwards. It's going to yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And what we need to learn is patience. We need to learn perseverance. Stay with it. We need to be a partaker of the holiness of God. And we need to follow the peace that passeth all understanding. Jesus Christ is all of those things. Are you right today with God? Have you been going through something that you never had considered maybe the side of God's chastening hand in it? And if not, why not? And why not ask God, what are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to help me learn, God? Father, I pray as we close the sermon this morning, we have the invitation. God, I pray that if there's anyone today that's been going through a trial of heartache, a trial of sorrow, a trial of difficulty, a trial of great affliction, a trial of reproach. Maybe, God, they're going through things that I can't even enunciate today, God, because I don't have the capacity to know what everyone's facing. But help them to know, God, that in the midst of that trial, the one who loves them is also working with them. They'll never be overcome by the enemy. Not if they're a child of God. They'll not be like Esau, who was a profane person, a fornicator, who forfeited his birthright and forfeited his peace and righteousness and wound up living foolishly. And God, I know that if people are saved, that they won't do that. Job said they'll hold on. But Father, sometimes we need to get on our knees that are feeble and get strengthened in our knees and pray and make straight paths for our feet and walk, God, under the chastening love of God. We've had fathers in the flesh that have chastened us, and they did it for their own pleasure, and it brought right disciplines in our lives. And He writes in this chapter and says, should we not rather be chastened by the Father of spirits that we might be partakers of His divine life? So God, today, as Brother Ryan will lead us in just a moment in the invitation hymn, sometimes we just need to have a service, God, for the saints, where they come to the altar and they make known to You, God, the heartaches and the sorrows and the frustrations and the disappointments and the discouragements they're feeling. And they need to ask You to remove Satan's hand off of them. But at the same time, Lord, ask You, teach me, O Lord, what You're trying to make me learn. Is this for patience? Is this for perseverance? Is this to make me more holy? Or is this, God, to help me to learn how to truly find the peace of God? Whatever, God, help us to learn it. In Jesus' name.